there are a number of ways that you can put the Bible together. You can put together the Bible with the story of the Bible. Perfect God, sinful man, brings sinful man to himself through his son Christ. That's the story of the Bible. That's one way to put it together. You can put together the Bible by a timeline. You could just start back with Adam and Eve and go to Adam and Eve and then Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and on to Moses and Joshua and Saul and Samuel. And then you just go through the whole thing, timeline that way. That's one way. Another way is the books. You can start thinking about the books and you go Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you can just go through how the Bible fits together that way. You could go through it through what we call the dispensations. And if you've ever had the 2-2 study or something, you know what I'm talking about. But dispensations is a way, different ways that God has dealt with mankind all the way through history. And you can go all the way back to before the fall and then after the fall and then under Abraham and then under the Mosaic law and then at the church age and then later on kingdom and all. So you can just see how God flows everything together. One of the other key ways that you can put the Bible together is through the covenants. God has made covenants with mankind. In fact, a covenant is an agreement that God makes with man. There are 5 covenants that God has made with the nation of Israel. People get confused on this. If you follow the covenants that God made with Israel, it will help you put the Bible together. We find the flow, especially in the 2 covenants that are found in this passage, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. When people say Old Covenant, many of them will say Old Testament. That's sort of right, not exactly right, but that's sort of right. And then you can say New Covenant, people say New Testament, and that's sort of right too. There's much more to it than that. You can say it, that's right, but there's a lot more to it. How does it all fit? Well, tonight we're going to see the author of the book of Hebrews wants these Jewish believers to understand Jesus has a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 6. This is where we ended last week, but look at the verse. It says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Now, as I said, there are 5 covenants that God made with Israel. The writer of the Hebrews is not even concerned with all those covenants. He only wants them to think about 2, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Old Covenant is the law. And he's saying Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, better than the law. Because remember, they've gone back under the law. And his whole point is you don't need to go back to the law because Jesus is better than the law. He's better than all of that. We want to have an understanding. That's the prayer. I hope that we can have an understanding of how the covenants fit together and we'll be able to do that. Remember, as I said a while ago, 5 covenants that God made with Israel. And I want to say this carefully. God did not make these covenants with the church. You need to remember that. We talk about the new covenant and we talk about Jesus sitting in that, what we call the Last Supper. And he says, take, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and all of this. And we think, oh, that's the church. That's us. That's the Lord's Supper. It was not made with the church. That was made with Israel. Church did not exist when Jesus made that covenant. In fact, the covenant really didn't go into effect until Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin. We'll talk about it a little bit later, but we'll see that how it all fits together. We get the benefits of the covenants, let me put it that way. Well, let's begin. We study the book of Hebrews. The author wants to show Jesus is better than priesthood, tabernacle, sacrifices, the covenant. These 3 chapters that we're in all flow that way. Chapter 8, we see covenant. Chapter 9, we see the sanctuary or the tabernacle. Chapter 10, we see sacrifice. He's got a better covenant, a better tabernacle and a better sacrifice. Now that's what the book is about, and as you, that's one reason when we started the book, I gave all these handouts and I said, look, put the book together as a whole, all the way through. He's making his points. Every now and then he stops with what we call the warning passages. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 4. We see those warnings, and that's where people get confused about the book. Well, the focus tonight in this chapter is on the covenants. Let's think about covenants for just a second. What is a covenant? A covenant is agreement between 2 parties. Now, when we start thinking about the Bible covenants, God made a number of covenants. He made 2 covenants with mankind as a whole, and we won't even deal with those. But then, at a point in time in history, he chose a man by the name of Abraham, and he made a covenant with Abraham. In fact, starting that, since Abraham is the head of the Jewish nation, in a sense, he made 5 covenants with the nation of Israel. Now, there are 2 kinds of covenants. There's an unconditional covenant and a conditional covenant. Now, you know right off what that means. A conditional covenant is that in these 2 parties, each one has to do something. In other words, a conditional covenant says, I'll do this if you do this. Both parties agree and they say, we'll do something. An unconditional covenant is one of the parties says, I will do something. It's not conditional on this other person at all. Now, with Israel, God made four unconditional covenants that He does it all. He made one conditional covenant in which He says, I'll do something, you must do something. Now, let's look at that. Freddie, have you got that overhead on the covenants? Okay, here's the covenants that God's covenants with Israel. The first one we want to just think about is the conditional covenant. I'll give you the order of how they came in a minute. But the conditional covenant that God made was what we call the Mosaic Law. There was responsibilities for both God and Israel. If you remember, when they came out of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on top of the mountain. He came down first of all with 10 commandments. They'd already broken them before he could get back down. He comes back up, comes down with 622 commandments. And if you will remember, as he stood at the base of that mountain and said, here's what God says. And they said, whatever God says, we will do. It's a conditional covenant. God said, if you obey me, what will he do? Bless them. If you disobey me, what will he do? Curse them. That's part of the condition. That's a conditional covenant. Obey, blessing, disobey, cursing. That's the conditional covenant. By the way, it's also a temporary covenant. It started at Moses. It ended with Christ's death on the cross. The Mosaic Law, in a sense, not into effect at all. When people say, well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments, you need to live under the law, you need to do this. In fact, I got an article in the mail just this week, and the whole article was talking about how we need to live under the Sabbath, that we're under the Sabbath law. Now, the person assumed the Sabbath was Sunday, which it's not. But the person was saying, we need to keep the Sabbath because of the commandments and because of the law that God gave us to live by. The person is saying us, even though that was given to Israel for a particular time. Now, that's the conditional covenant. Now, let's look at the unconditional covenants. Unconditional covenants, there are four of them. Responsibilities, God only. There's the Abrahamic covenant, which had three parts to it. Land, seed, and blessing. He told Abraham, go to a land that I will show you and give you. I will make a great nation out of you, a seed, basically. And then he says there's a blessing because he knew Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Abraham knew that he was going to have a land. He was going to have an offspring. The offspring would be his people. And at the same time, the offspring obviously is going to be a Messiah because there's going to be a blessing to the whole world that's through the Savior. So that was the promise to Abraham. Later on, and of course, you know the Abrahamic covenant was long before the Mosaic covenant. Abrahamic covenant, and then the Palestinian, which is not very long after these. You notice the chapters. It was also Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, that God told him, here, I'm going to give you the land. Now, he'd already told Abraham that. We call it the Palestinian covenant because he comes back and actually tells them the dimensions of the land. Later on, we call it the Davidic covenant, which is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, which a promise is made to David that one of his descendants will be the Messiah. Now, that's just emphasizing what Abraham has already been told, but that's going to happen. And then there's what we call the New Covenant. It's found in Jeremiah 31. It's verses 31 through 34. We will actually see that in the passage tonight. He quotes Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 in the Bible, and that's called the blessing. So if you notice, the Abrahamic covenant had land, seed, and blessing. Palestinian covenant comes back and talks about the land. Davidic covenant comes back and talks about the seed. New Covenant comes back and talks about the blessing. Those are four unconditional covenants that God made with Israel. They're going to get land, seed, and blessing regardless of whether they're faithful or not. Let me ask you a question. Were they faithful? No. Is it their land? Is it going to always be their land? May well be. No, somebody else may be living in it because he already told them. Going back to the Mosaic, he says, if you obey me, I'll let you live in the land that I'm giving you. It's going to always be your land. That's my promise. However, if you're disobedient to me, I will remove you from your land until you get your act together, and then I'll let you go back to your land. That's what he talks about. So when we think about covenants, now, if you notice, the new covenant was found in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. At a point in time in history, after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the way down into Egypt and then back to Moses, God then brought in this conditional covenant. He'd already given them the Abrahamic and Palestinian covenant, but he brought in this conditional covenant that says obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings cursing. We call it the law. what we're going to find as we study our passage, that the writer of the Hebrews is going to show that this new covenant, this one with this blessing, actually is going to replace the conditional covenant called the Mosaic Law. It's going to replace it. That's why, technically speaking, Jewish people aren't supposed to be under Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law was superseded and canceled out. It was temporary by the new covenant. Okay, does that make any sense? And when we get to the thing, we'll talk about it if you got more questions. Okay, now that's the big things we're going to realize. Now, let me show you a contrast. Just think about this in your mind. I've got an overhead I'm going to show you later on. Let's look at a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was the law. The new covenant was grace. The old covenant was Moses. The new covenant is Christ. The old covenant was temporary. New covenant is eternal. The old covenant was conditional. New covenant, unconditional. The old covenant covered sin. New covenant pays for sin. Now, which is better, old one or the new one? Now, what his point is, as he goes through this, is Jewish people who've trusted Christ, new covenant, and now you're going back to the old. Why would you go back to the old, which was temporary, conditional, covered sin, and was Moses, when you have the new, which is eternal, unconditional, and pays for sin? Why would you put yourself back under that system? That's the point all the way through the book of Hebrews, but that's the point especially when he deals with the covenants. Now, let me break down the passage for you. Last time we went to Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. Well, this evening we're going to start at verse 6, and we're going to put 6 and 7 together. He's going to show new covenant better than the old. Then in verses 8 through 12, he's going to show the better promises. And that's verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And then he ends the section with verse 13 that just says the old covenant disappears. And we'll see how. Okay? Well, let's begin. Last time, chapter 8, verse 6, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Notice what he says. But now, this is verse 6, now he's obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, he'd already shown this contrast that Moses served on the earthly tabernacle. Jesus served in the what? Now, why is it that Moses' law was with the earthly tabernacle? That was the directions that God gave him when Moses went on top of the mountain. He said, you build this building exactly like the pattern of the one in heaven. Now, but it was earthly, and you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be able to serve there. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He's the tribe of Judah, so he couldn't serve on the earth. But he was the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, so he didn't serve there. He serves in heaven. So he'd been saying that. Now he's going to say he's got a better ministry, better covenant, better promises. Notice again at verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry as he's got a better covenant, as he's got better promises. Now the better ministry was this. The Old Testament priest had a ministry that only covered sin. They worked under the other covenant. Jesus has a better ministry because he pays for sin. The Old Testament priest, listen to this carefully. The Old Testament priest represented people to God. They were the representatives. Jesus Christ ministry brings people to God. There's a difference. Mosaic priest, all they could do was say, this is about as far as we can go. You stay over there and I'll tell God about it. Jesus Christ says, you can come boldly to the throne of grace because I've already gone the way. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. You can come directly to God. That's a big difference. He's got a better ministry. Then he goes on to say, and he's also the mediator of a better covenant. The old covenant was law. The new covenant is grace. John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And then finally, it's got better promises. Now, we're going to see the promises as we get over a little bit further. But we want to see how this fit. He has a better ministry, a better covenant, better promises. He is so much better. I think the key, the new replaces the old. Now, as we go through these verses, especially 10, 11, and 12, we're going to see a contrast on these better promises. Now, listen, and I'll show you something later. The new covenant is internal. The old covenant, external. The new covenant, all will know the Lord. I'll explain it in a minute. All will know the Lord. In the old covenant, there had to be evangelism. In the new covenant, sins are forgiven and paid for. In the old covenant, sins were just covered. We'll see that as we go through these passages. Notice what he says. verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. He said, now, if the first covenant was faultless, if it was blameless, what was the fault of the original, of the first covenant? Couldn't pay for sin, couldn't bring anyone to God. There couldn't be salvation. Can anyone be saved by law? No one will ever be saved by the works of the law. Why? They can't keep it. So he says, now, if the first covenant had been faultless, in other words, if it was fine, you wouldn't have to have another one. There'd be no need for it. You know, the law didn't save. The law only showed you were a sinner. Just like we talked about Sunday morning in Romans, Paul says the law actually makes you sin, doesn't it? I mean, when you look in the law, what you see is two things. Number one is you see that you have already broken the law. And number two, it makes you want to break it even more. It's what it does. Thou shalt not says to you and me, our flesh says, oh, yes, I will. Don't tell me not to. You can work it on children. It works all the time. Don't you turn off that light. You want them to turn off the light. You just look at them. Don't you turn off that light. They'll reach up and turn right off that light. Right? Don't all of you stay for prayer. I don't want any of you staying for prayer. Hopefully that'll work. No, I don't think it will. Too smart. Okay, now, look what he says. If the first covenant had been faultless, if it had been, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But there had to be a second one. The old one didn't work. It was temporary. The new one is coming. Now watch what he says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now notice he begins to explain. He's going to make a contrast between the old and the new. He says, notice, for finding fault with them. Notice it didn't say finding fault with the law. Is there anything wrong with the Mosaic law? Not one thing. It's actually perfect, isn't it? The Mosaic law represents the what? It's the character of God. So there's nothing wrong with the law. What's the problem with the law? We can't keep it. So he says, and finding fault with them, with people. See, the fault's not with the Mosaic law. The fault is with the people because we can't keep the law. I think it's amazing when we'll get over into Romans chapter 7 where Paul says this. He says, you know, I would not have known coveting was wrong until I saw the law. When the law said, thou shalt not covet, guess what? I decided to covet. And when I covet, then I went, uh-oh, now I've broken the law. And he said, and the commandments that I thought would bring me life brought me death. You know, there are a lot of people who think keeping the law will give them life, and all the law does is bring them death. That's why when a person tells you, and you will find many people, you say, you think you're going to heaven? Yes, I do. Why? Because I've tried to live a good life. What they have just said is they think by keeping a standard of right and wrong, it will bring them life. It brings them death every time. So whenever someone says, yes, because I've tried to live a good life, all you have to look at them and say is, have you led a perfect life? And they will say, of course not. And say, you're out. The law brought you death. You didn't keep it perfectly. If any man tries to keep the law yet offends at one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're out. Sorry. You're out. If you go by the law, you're out. The commandments that we think would bring life brings death. He says, look, the days are coming when I find fault with them. Of course, he says, finding fault with them, he says, the days are coming. And by the way, beginning right here, if your Bible's like mine, it's got this next section in a little bit bolder set out because he's quoting Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. That's the exact place that I told you all ago is the new covenant in the Old Testament. That sounds funny, doesn't it? The new covenant in the Old Testament found in Jeremiah. Notice what he says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, there's two things I want you to see there. Number one, two words stand out. One is new, and number two is Israel. Watch. Behold, the days are coming when I'll effect a new covenant. Now, this is written, of course, he's quoting an Old Testament passage, but he's writing this, of course, in Greek. And there are two Greek words for new. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant. There's one Greek word that's naos, which literally means something old and new, like this one's old, and then this one's a lot newer, time-wise. There's another Greek word which is called kainos, which means new as far as quality. Not necessarily time, but quality. This is the word he uses here. He says, behold, the days are coming. I'm going to make a new type of quality, a better or a different covenant. Now, if he wanted to, he could stop right there and say, it's going to be a lot better. He's already said it's a better covenant. He says it's new quality. See, the old covenant, the quality of the old covenant was it brought death. The quality of the new covenant, it brings life. It's just a better quality. It gives you something that's better. So he says, behold, the days are coming and I'll effect a new covenant. Now, the other thing I wanted you to see was Israel. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah, who was this covenant made with? Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah are the two parts of the nation of Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. He's making sure in when Jeremiah writes this and God gives it to us through Jeremiah, he said, I want you to understand this is made with the nation of Israel. When the writer of Hebrews, and let's just assume that this man is living. When he writes this, let's just assume it's about, let's just say it's 68 A.D. It's 2 years before the destruction of the temple because the temple's still standing because they're still offering sacrifices. Church has been in effect for 30-something years. And when he quotes this passage, he reminds everyone listening that the covenant is made with who? Israel, not the church. He doesn't mention the church. He doesn't change the Old Testament passage. He doesn't say, now, God really meant the church. The covenant is made with Israel. That means when people talk about the new covenant and when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin and the new covenant went into effect and when Jesus with his men at the Last Supper and said, behold, this is my body and this is my blood of the new covenant, he wasn't making that covenant with the church, the body of Christ, because the body of Christ did not happen until 50 days after that event. Well, 53 days to be exact. So watch what he says. Behold, the days are coming. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And then he goes on to explain. See, the old covenant was temporary and conditional, but the new covenant was grace and eternal and unconditional. The house of Israel, here's the contrast. It's not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Now, what covenant did God make with Israel when he took them out of Egypt? But you want Mosaic. They brought them out, crossed over the Red Sea, everybody's real happy, take about three or four steps into the wilderness, and then they're not happy anymore. Why? We don't have any water. So you took us out here to kill us. No, I'll get you water. We don't have any food. Okay, you took us out here to kill us. Yeah, I'll get you food. God will get you food. Then he takes them right to Sinai and he gives them the law. He says, I'm going to make you a new covenant, but it's not going to be like the covenant that I made with you when I took you out of Egypt. Now watch what he says. For they did not continue in my covenant and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Why did they not continue in his covenant? Why didn't the Jewish people, after they got the Mosaic Law, continue in that covenant? Can't do it. When Moses brought the law down, not the 12, not the 10, but the 600 and something, and announced them out, and he got them and set them out and had both sides, and he read out all the curses and all the blessings, what did he want them to say? What did God want them to say? We can't do this. What did they say? Everything you say, we will do. He said they did not continue in it. It's impossible. The Mosaic Law wasn't given to them so that they would keep it and be holy and perfect people. It was given to them to set them apart and to show them what? They needed a Savior. That's the whole purpose of the law. We saw it in the book of Romans. Now watch what he says. They did not continue in my covenant. I did not care for them. What does that mean? Well, he says care for them literally means he let them experience the consequences. Because when he says I did not care for them, he didn't mean I didn't take care of them. He says I let them suffer the consequences of what happened for them. Because as soon as they begin to disobey the covenant that he made with them, what would happen? The cursings came. Now, as we continue on, beginning at verse 10, we're going to see the three things that make it better. New covenant's internal. Old covenant is external. New covenant says everyone will know the Lord. Old covenant, you have to evangelize. It's powerful stuff. New covenant, there is the payment for sin. Old Testament, Old Covenant, there's the covering for sin. Watch what he says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, this is the covenant I will make with the church. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. Here's number one. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now, this covenant was given with Israel. We reap the benefits of this covenant. It goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Because what was the third aspect of the Abrahamic covenant? In you, Abraham, will all of the nations of the world be blessed. In Abraham and the covenant, all of us get blessed because the Messiah comes through Abraham. In the new covenant, it's made with Israel, but all people who come to the Messiah Savior, because he's the mediator of the new covenant, get the blessings. And look what he says. He says, first of all, I'll put my law into their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. It's internal. He puts the rights and the wrongs and all of that inside of us. How does he do that? Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Notice what he says. Think about it. Was the law internal or external? It was external. It was all the things. Don't do this. Don't do that. Walk so many feet. Eat this kind of food. Wear these kind of clothes. This is how you do your crops. This is what you have to do with the sacrifice. This is how you have to wash your hands. This is everything that was external. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant. The old one is all external. Everything you do. The new one is internal because I'm going to put it inside you. Let me read something to you. This is, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to this. He's talking about the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. He's talking about how we're changed. And he says that we are a letter. We are a letter of Christ. He says, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, that was the old covenant, but on tablets of human hearts. That's the new covenant. He goes on and says, if the ministry of death, he calls the law the ministry of death. Why? Always brings death. If the ministry of law in letters engraved on stones came with glory so that Israel couldn't even look at Moses, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit be given to glory? Now, Paul, when he writes to 2 Corinthians, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he just says that it's better because God is written in our hearts rather than a piece of stone. And even if that piece of stone brought God glory and it was powerful, think how much more glory God gets in this new covenant, which is on the inside of people, not on the outside. You know, I've seen all my life, especially after I started growing as a Christian, I've seen that people have always got this thing mixed up. That human beings think that you change people from the outside in. Where God says, no, you change people from the inside out. And that's why people are always saying, if you'll do this, if you'll quit smoking, if you'll quit drinking, if you'll quit doing these things and get your act together, you know, God will do something for you. And so they think they clean up the outside and they get their act together. Clean up the outside does nothing. What God does is changes you from the inside out. That's why it talks about, you know, that you renew your mind and there'll be a metamorphosis. There'll be a change from the inside out. That's what he does. And that's not something we do. When you put your faith in Christ, you become a new creation in Christ because he changes you from the inside out. The law was always external. This new covenant is internal. So that's why he says, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to put my laws in their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Now, why would he put that? Now, when was this written? Who wrote this? Jeremiah. What was happening when Jeremiah wrote this? Anybody know? You know, there's Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all those guys. They were all prophets. When Jeremiah wrote, what was Jeremiah's nickname? Anybody know? The weeping prophet. He had already, in his book Lamentations, which is right beside Jeremiah, Lamentations is Jeremiah standing on the hill overlooking part of Jerusalem and seeing all of the dead people and the destruction where the Babylonians had come in and just zonked them all. killed them and took them off. And that's why it's called Lamentations, because he's weeping for his people. Now Jeremiah, when he wrote Jeremiah, some of the people had already been taken into captivity. And God gave this and said, just remember, the time comes that I'll be your God. You're going to be my people. Because see, when you get taken off into captivity, you know what you think? Where's God? Aren't we God's people? Where's God? What did the Jewish people say during the Holocaust? Where's God? God, if God was with us, this wouldn't be happening to us. God says, no, I'm your God. You're my people. It's going to always be that way. Let me ask you a quick question. Is the new covenant in effect? It was prophesied, promised in Jeremiah 31:31-34, 600, 700 years before the birth of Christ. Is the new covenant in effect? You say, yeah, Jerry, you're exactly right. When did it go into effect? When Jesus Christ died on the cross. Is the blood shed of the new covenant. It sure is. Now let me ask you this question, and we'll get it in a minute. Is the new covenant fulfilled? Watch. He says, I will put my law in their hearts and minds. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Here's the second thing. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest. He says under the new covenant, you don't have to evangelize, because all will know the Lord. All will know who he is. Now, that doesn't mean anybody believes him, but you don't have to go out and say, you better know the Lord. Now, is that into effect right now? Is the covenant into effect? Is it fulfilled in this part? When is it going to be that all people will know the Lord? Now, when it says know the Lord, it doesn't mean know him as Savior. It means know who he is and what he does. When will that be? In the what? Well, I don't think it'd be tribulation. It'd be the kingdom. That's right, when Jesus is sitting on the throne. See, all of these covenants are into effect. The ultimate fulfillment will be during the kingdom. When will Israel be in the land completely? Kingdom. When will the king be sitting on the throne? Kingdom. When will everyone know the Lord? When Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, if you remember in the book of Romans chapter 11, it says, and in that day all Israel will be saved, delivered, and they will know the Lord as a nation, as a people. So this is what he's saying. Now, it's into effect, but it's not fulfilled. So the first part of the covenant is it's internal rather than external. The second part is they will know the Lord, you have to evangelize. By the way, there are two Greek words. I just wanted to throw this out for you. There's two Greek words for know. There's a Greek word called gnosko, which means to come to know, like you learn something. There's another Greek word called oida, which means you just know it. That's the word that's used here. He says all people will just know the Lord. Okay. There's one final thing, and this is beautiful. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The third part of this new covenant is that sins are removed. I will remember their sins no more. He takes them as far as the east is to the west. See, what did the law do? It just covered sin. What is this new covenant going to do? It's going to pay for sins. John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a better covenant because it got better promises. The law was external. The new covenant is internal. The law was evangelism. The new covenant, all will know the Lord. The law showed sins covered. The new one shows sins are removed. It went into effect at the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:15-17 talks about that. And Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the fact that the covenant went into effect when he died on the cross. Look how he ends the section. He says, when he says a new covenant, he's made the first one obsolete. What is something when it's obsolete? It's what? No, it doesn't no longer exist, because you could have a tool here and you say, oh, this is obsolete. You could have a computer and say, it's obsolete. What does it mean? It's useless. It's time is up. You say, this tool's not any good anymore because we don't use it anymore. the law is obsolete. That's what he's saying. He made a new covenant. He's made the first one obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete, notice how he put it, and growing old is ready to disappear. You know what he told them? He says, the law's fixing to be gone. What was the marking of the removal of the law? Destruction of the temple. That's exactly right. Do you know that these people that he wrote to most likely lived or died through the time when Titus, the Roman general, came to Jerusalem? And because of the rebellion of the Jews, the Roman people, Roman government said, it's time. And Titus came into that city and began to kill people. And they leveled the temple to the ground and destroyed it and scattered Jews all over the world. And from that point on, there was no Israel. It's gone. They even changed the name. And Jewish people were scattered all. It's called the diaspora, and it is scattered everywhere. And it wasn't until 1948, in that study we did on Wednesday nights, that they actually came back and were named Israel again. Now, the law is obsolete, and he says it's about ready to disappear. And I'm going to say in a few years after this was written, it was gone. Now, let me show you. Put that, Freddie, put that contrast between here's the old versus the new covenant. You got the old covenant, you got the new covenant. The old covenant, it should say Moses there, not man. It should say Moses. New covenant is Christ. Old covenant is law. New covenant, grace. Old covenant was external. New covenant, internal. Old covenant was temporary. It only went from Moses to Christ. New covenant is eternal. It goes on and on and on. Old covenant covered sin. New covenant paid for sin. Old covenant was a conditional covenant. New covenant is unconditional. The old covenant is obsolete. New covenant is permanent. Over and over. Now, which would you want? And that's what he's saying. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is what you have to get. When Jesus Christ died on the cross that night, I mean that day and rose, and then was buried and rose again, that covenant went into effect. The fulfillment of that covenant has not happened. There is not a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. There is not a fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. There has not been a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Not fulfilled. They're all into effect. They're not fulfilled. When Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leaves the glory of heaven, comes to the earth the second time to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will come to Jerusalem. He will set up a throne in the city of Jerusalem. All Israel will know the Lord. That land, all of the land promised in Genesis 13 and 15 will belong to Israel. The king will be on the throne. All people will know the Lord. There will be the blessing throughout the world. That's going to be a fulfillment of all these covenants. They haven't been fulfilled. They're into effect. It's powerful. And he writes to these Jewish people, and listen to what he said. What we've seen, contrast between Old Covenant and New Covenant. New's a lot better. Old Covenant had faults because it couldn't give life. Second had to come. New Covenant was internal. All know the Lord. Sin were removed. The new has come, and the old is obsolete. So let me give you two applications. First one is this, and then we'll raise quick. Realize the superiority of the New Covenant to the Old Covenant. Old covenant was external and temporary and covered sin and it was conditional and obsolete and it had Moses, but the new covenant is grace and internal, paid for sin, is eternal, unconditional, permanent, and Christ. That's powerful. What a contrast. The new replaces the old. Now let me say something for you. There are a lot of Christians who have come to the understanding that Jesus is the Savior and they have trusted Him. But they are taught that the way you live as a Christian is law. The law is obsolete. The only people who've ever lived on the face of the earth that have a lifestyle pattern based after law was who? Jewish people from the time of Moses to the time of Christ. That's it. That's why Paul says in Romans, you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. That's why he says in Romans chapter 6, he says, now that we're under grace, shall we continue in sin? Now that we're no longer under law, but grace, shall we keep sinning? It breaks my heart to see Christians try to live the Christian life under a law system. It won't work. We've already seen it in Romans. It won't work. Second application is Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He brings the new covenant, went into effect at his death and resurrection. It will be fulfilled when he comes as the king. And the only way that we, in a sense, get in that new covenant is by putting our faith in Christ. It was not made with us as the church. It is not made with the body of Christ. We reap the benefits, as do all the nations in the world. Anyone can reap the benefits of the new covenant, those who believe in Jesus Christ. May we come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new superior covenant. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions, comments, input, anything. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. And Lord, as we continue in the book of Hebrews, there's just so much here, Lord. We're going as fast as we can, and there's just so many different things there that you want us to know. Lord, may we realize, and as we've known, that the New Covenant is so superior to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was the law and is external, and it covered sin and brought death. And the New Covenant is grace and paid for sin and brings life and is unconditional, and it's Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that at a point in time in history, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the New Covenant. And he died on the cross, and he paid for sin, and he was buried and rose again. And the New Covenant is in effect, and one day will ultimately be fulfilled in everything that you wrote in Jeremiah and the book of Hebrews. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would use us to help people understand that in Jesus Christ and in Him alone is life, and that's the new covenant, and we are saved by faith in Christ, and we reap the benefits of the covenant, the new covenant that you made with Israel. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.